Tonight we're continuing in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 12. And if you're following along in the Church Bible, it's on page 633. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. This is God's word.
Join me in praying once more as we approach God's word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us by your word. Take these eternal truths, bind and knit them to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Political scientists are trying to give a name to the era that we live in. And one name that has been floated out there and used is that we live in the era of strongman politicians. Around the world, many, many countries have chosen as their leaders those who project strength, and who project strength by showing that they are always confident that they are right, that they always have a plan, that they always know what's best, and they don't need anything from anyone, thank you very much. Political scientists might call this a trend, but we know this is nothing new. Worldly wisdom has always taught us that if you are really wise, if you really know what you're doing, then you need no advice from anybody. But the Bible's definition of wisdom is quite different, isn't it? Wisdom from above is teachable. So we heard from what Liz just read, the truly wise person loves not only to be taught, but to be corrected. We've jumped in our study of Proverbs from Solomon's first verses in chapter 1 to chapter 9. And chapter 1 to chapter 9 is King Solomon's extended charge to his son to do whatever he can to get wisdom. Part of his argument in these chapters is he tries to urge his son to value wisdom above all other earthly treasures, is to compare these metaphorical invitations between wisdom and foolishness, presented in two women who both appear attractive, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Lady Folly's way is exemplified in an invitation to commit adultery while her husband is away. Instead of the long, slow labor of growing in wisdom, Lady Folly offers instant gratification that looks good and looks like you get what you want right away, but behind her doors is only death. And in contrast to Lady Folly is Lady Wisdom, who also invites the simple to her house to learn knowledge and to grow in wisdom. And our verses that Liz read for us sit in between two final invitations from Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Look there at the beginning of chapter 9 in verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has set out her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come in here." She says to those who lack judgment, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding." And then down in verse 13, Lady Folly issues her invitation as well. The woman Folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house in a seat at the highest point in the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious." But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. See how Solomon puts these two invitations and the crossroads, the street, as it were, between these two houses of wisdom and folly are our verses. Is the invitation, the question, which house will you go into? Will you go into Lady Wisdom's house or you go into Lady Folly's house? And which house you will go into is determined by the difference between the wise and the mocker. Will you welcome or will you resent correction? This is the crossroads that Solomon presents at this point. If you want to grow in wisdom, what you must choose is not the idea of wisdom. What you must choose is to welcome correction. That's the main idea of this passage. If you want the blessings of wisdom, learn to love correction. First, it's good for us to recognize that correction is a gift. You look there in verses 7 through 9 at the beginning, you see the contrast laid out. If you correct a mocker, Solomon says you're actually putting yourself in danger. You're inviting abuse. You're incurring insult on yourself because the mocker will hate you for it. But the wise one will love you for it. Notice the warning. Don't correct a mocker because they won't just ignore your instruction. The mocker hates having his error pointed out. If a mocker is corrected, reproved, or disciplined, he doesn't learn, he retaliates. Maybe he reacts to your critique by whipping back a criticism at you. Well, what about this? That's an excuse to him to not listen to you. Maybe he goes around and slanders you, telling other people that you are mean and hateful. Or maybe he just rages and laughs in your face and insults you. But be assured, the mocker will take it personally. Because he is a fool who only cares about what he looks like, only cares about appearing smart, not about growing in wisdom. Later in Proverbs 21, verse 24, Solomon actually defines for us who the mocker is. He says, "The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name." The mocker scoffs. He knows that he has nothing more to learn, and so he never does. But the main purpose of this warning is not to warn you about those people out there and how they respond to your correction. Look at how the section concludes there in verse 12. "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you are a mocker, you alone will bear it." The first question to ask from this text is not about those people and how they might respond to criticism and critique. The question is about your own heart, because you can only be wise for yourself. You cannot have anyone else choose wisdom for you. You cannot get someone else to make you listen to correction. And you cannot make anyone else listen to what they don't want to hear. You can only be wise for yourself. So you must choose the way that you will walk. Will you seek wisdom or will you choose folly? Will you welcome correction or will you reject it and scoff at it? Beloved, this is the way that God, through the Proverbs, wants us to understand correction, rebuke, criticism as wonderful gifts. Which is hard because our natural tendency is to see those things as attacks, isn't it? You know, someone criticizes me, it's so easy to hear it as a criticism of my actions and my decisions, and therefore they are saying that I, as a person, am bad, weak, defective, found wanting. My friends, actually, regardless of whether they think that about you, when someone corrects you, they give you a gift. Because in that moment, you see the world from a different angle than the one that you see it all the time in. You get to learn something. What does my actions, what does my behavior look like to someone who doesn't know everything that I'm thinking all the time? Because that means even if you are absolutely in the right and the thing that they correct you about is not actually something that needs to be rebuked, you've still learned how you appear to someone else. You know, this morning in the sermon, I referenced the way that I am aware that my face, when I'm walking, doesn't appear friendly and inviting. Friends, the only way I know that information is because other people have told me. Some have told me kindly, others not so kindly, but all of them have helped me. Because even though the way that my face appears when I walk is not a matter of sin, it's a good thing to be aware of. It's a good thing to know and to learn. You know, some of that correction has not been from people who are just, you know, frustrated with my facial expression towards them. It's been like our brother George helping me consider the way that I carry myself and what does that communicate to other people. What a wonderful gift. When someone instructs you, it is pride that takes offense, that wells up in your heart and wants to say to them, what, you think you're smarter than me? Don't you know I know things too? When someone instructs you, you always have an opportunity to learn. Because as much as you might know, you don't know everything. There's always a chance to learn more. It's a gift, not a threat. Remember that the wise person receives correction as a gift, not just from people who are wiser than them. The wise person can learn from anyone. The Puritan Thomas Manton says this, "No one is exempt from listening and patient learning. Those who know most learn more. Torches are lit many times by only a candle." And the most glorious saints benefit from the lowest. It is proud disdain to scorn the humblest gifts. There may be gold in earthen jars. There is no one who is too old, no one who is too wise, no one who is too high to be taught. Let everyone be quick to listen. You know, if you think through Scripture, I think the person who we have the most specific examples of being corrected is Peter. Think about that. Peter, the first confessor of Christ as Lord and Savior, the leader of the apostles. This Peter is the one that we know made a lot of mistakes. He even thought he could correct Jesus. He denied that he knew Jesus, and then even after receiving the Holy Spirit, he conducted himself in Antioch in a way that denied the gospel. But every time that he was confronted, Peter learned. And he became a man who was able to encourage the church by teaching us from his own experience. What he says in 1 Peter 5, "The Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Correction is a gift. So we ought to learn to love correction. We can say correction is a gift all we want, but we all know it's hard to learn to love correction. It's hard not to take it personally. It's hard to listen. When slowing down and honestly receiving correction and instruction from others is, let's face it, usually inefficient. There's things they don't know or they don't understand. There's things that they haven't taken to account that you know about. Listening and receiving correction always slows you down. And being corrected is often painful in the moment. You often learn things about yourself that are not pleasant to know about yourself. You realize that you have hurt and discouraged other people when you didn't mean to, when you hadn't realized that you had. And you realize that you do not understand some things as well as maybe you thought you understood them. Friends, that difficulty is why Solomon here in verses 10 and 11 returns to the thing that he started the book out with. Look there, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is how you can learn to love correction. You know, sometimes I think we can imagine if we had just a full, unfiltered experience of God's presence, we would feel amazing. We would feel so excited and wonderful. But in Scripture, that's not what happens when people come into the presence of a holy God. Consider Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord in his glory in his holy throne room. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. To know anything of God, the Holy One, is to have your own uncleanness highlighted by comparison. Sinful men cannot be in the presence of God without being deeply aware of how sinful we are. And consider, the good news of Jesus Christ is in itself correction. In order to believe in Jesus, you must receive the criticism of your life that no matter how well you think you have done things, you have sinned against God and you deserve judgment. You must receive that correction from God in order to secure the blessings that are secured by faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if you don't receive that correction and believe that you are a sinner, you won't see any need to trust in Jesus. You won't see any need to hope in Him alone to give you righteous standing before the Father. Fear of the Lord teaches us that correction is a good thing, because in the good news of the gospel, we are corrected and then giving hope and blessing. You know, there in verse 11, where Solomon says, by me, and by me, that's wisdom speaking. Your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. I think Solomon is mainly giving the principle that if you have wisdom, if you know how to live well in this world, in general, life will go better and you will live longer. You know, this isn't a promise that wise people never die young, but rather it's recognizing the reality that wisdom is also better for your health and life. But friends, when we consider that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and that wisdom will multiply the years of our life, I think we should hear between those two things the echo of a promise. A promise that Jesus might put like this: whoever believes in me will not perish, but receive everlasting life. This is the sure, guaranteed promise of that principle. If you welcome true and right correction from God, you will not die. You will receive everlasting life. Your body may die for a while, but you will be raised to eternal life in God's glorious presence. That's the blessing that is secured by hearing and receiving God's correction to us in Christ, by learning the goodness of knowing our sins and repenting of our sins. Friends, it's because God loved us enough to correct us when we were dead in our sins, to teach us not just that we needed forgiveness, but to give us new hearts that were willing to hear that terrible truth about ourselves. That is why we know we have our need to believe in Jesus. We would not enjoy the blessings of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus except that our Lord called us to repent. You see how correction is the greatest gift you've ever been given? This is how it's possible to receive correction from other people as a gift. But still, welcoming correction is hard. It can feel daunting. And I think if you are still feeling that fear of what it would feel like to actually invite someone, what do they see that needs to change in your life? The best thing I can tell you is, once you do it, you don't want to stop. It's well worth it. It's almost addicting, of receiving feedback and correction and input and counsel. You know, I think of several years ago, I was listening to an interview of Ray Dalio. Ray Dalio, as far as I know, is not a believer, but he started the largest investment hedge fund in the world, Bridgewater. And in this interview, he was discussing the principles that he had laid out in a book for people to understand how he had lived his life and how he had managed his businesses. And one of the principles that he argues for is straightforward communication. And especially that he, as a boss, receives straightforward feedback from his employees on how things are going. In this interview, he was trying to explain how useful and helpful this was, and he gave an example of once when his senior management were struggling with what he was expecting of them, that he was expecting them also to invite that kind of straightforward feedback from them down below. They were discouraged by what he was saying to them, and they were telling him directly that they felt discouraged by his leadership. And in this interview, he said something that was a little bit ambiguous. He said, and that's the most difficult thing. And the interviewer jumped in, assuming he knew what Ray Dalio was saying, and he said, oh, that, you mean the difficult thing is when you find out that what you've been doing hasn't been working as well? And Dalio interrupts him in the middle of that sentence and says, no. The finding out is great. It's great. And I think in that moment, you see the divide. The interviewer, he liked the idea of self-improvement, but he couldn't see past what he felt like would be the shame of being told he was wrong. And Dalio, meanwhile, couldn't conceive ever giving up the chance to hear feedback about what he was doing in his workplace. I promise you, welcoming correction feels hard. But if you step out in faith, in humility, once you start learning from correction, you won't want to stop. Friends, remember that Jesus sent his Spirit into the world to convict you of your sin, to help you. Remember that correction is a gift. We ought to love it if we would be wise. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a patient and gracious teacher of us. Lord, when we were foolish and unwilling to hear you, you have been so gracious. You have persisted. You have even given us your Spirit to help us hear what we must hear. Lord, help us to grow in humility, to learn the goodness of welcoming correction, that we might walk in wisdom for all our days. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.